John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We'll go to our Lord in prayer. Father, what a glorious opportunity as we gather together, your people, your church, to come before your glorious throne, to praise you, to seek you out, to offer our hearts in thanksgiving, to know what you've saved us from and what you're saving us to. Lord, you've made this life wonderful, Lord God. Father, I know that there are many of us that are struggling and having trials and tribulations, Lord God, and we are prone to discouragement, Lord God, and we are prone to get down. But Father, I just ask, if you will, Holy Spirit, please hold us up, Lord God. Help us to see truly, Lord God, who we are in you, what you've already done for us, what we have eternally with you, Lord God, and that we can delight in you and in your common grace that goes throughout the whole world, that we can see the sunrise or sunset or the beauty of the trees or feel the breeze, Lord God, and just offer praise to you for your goodness to us, Lord God. And Father, for all these little ones that you bless us with, to see how you light every man that comes into the earth. Oh, Lord God, you are a good God. How we love you and worship you and praise you this day, Father. So we ask, Lord God, by your presence, by your Spirit, please enlighten us as we seek your word to worship you and to find out how to apply your truths to our lives. We love you and we worship you, Lord God. In your holy name we pray, Lord Jesus, amen. Please remain standing and we'll do the prayer of illumination together. I'll read the italicized. And if you will, please join me in the bold. Oh, wait a minute. That's all bold. Hold on. Oh, so we're going to read together. Are we ready? Okay. Teach us, Lord, the way of your decrees, that we may follow it to the end. Give us understanding so that we may keep your law and obey it with all our heart. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. And now I would just like to give a little... Oh, you're going to come up and talk about Silas? Oh, get out of here, mister. This is our pastor, Pastor Chris Partik, if you're visiting here. But today we have a real gift. We have a pastor's kid. I'll start off with that. I love this guy. He's still relatively young related to me, but he's older and he's very mature and very wise. He's got he's very enthusiastic and he has a handle. He has a fire and a zeal for God that always comes out with every single conversation I have with him. He's a brand new father. He's a very faithful man, and I'm really looking forward to see the message that he has for us today. So with that, I'll ask he loves South Carolina Gamecocks. We won't hold that against him. I will ask Silas Forrester to come up and give us our message today. Thanks, Silas.
Gil, remind me to give you the $20 I promised you for saying all that. No, good morning, Ocean Park. As always, it's such a joy to gather with you on the Lord's Day. Summer and I and Judah, of course, are so thankful for this congregation and just how faithful you have been to loving us and encouraging us and praying for us during everything that we've experienced. So again, we could never say thank you enough. We just couldn't. And as I've stated before, and I'll probably say it again, there's usually 101 reasons to skip church. There might be bad 101 reasons, but they're usually there. As Gil pointed out, it could be you're recovering from your favorite team losing the day before, or maybe more seriously, you've had a rough, really rough week, and it's hard to show up. Or if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we just don't feel like it. We're just not feeling it, so we don't go. We settle for the stream from our couch and the warmth of our bed. So whatever the case may be, I'm really glad that you're here. In God's providence and in God's grace, you're gathered together. And whether you serve in a formal capacity, right? We have a lot of those here. Whether you're on the security team, you work in the nursery, ushers, elders, deacons, we have a lot of formal ways to serve. But I do want you to know and to hear, even if you're not serving in one of those formal ways, which we encourage, you gathering, you being faithful to gather with God's people serves this body well. So please be encouraged by that. And again, we're super happy and encouraged that you're here. And we gather corporately to celebrate the gospel. This great God that has caused us to be alive, freed from the penalty of our sin, and granted a righteous standing before God because of the work of Christ. Romans 6:23, as we most of us might can quote, the wages of sin is death. We have earned death because of our sin, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. And that's why we gather today. I don't know how much of this Summer will remember, but in sixth grade, we took a field trip to, I think it was Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we went on this really, really cool, like spelunking cave diving tour called Ruby Falls. And I want to clarify what I mean by really cool, and I mean I will never, ever do it again. I have checked that box, won't happen again. Part of the tour, in order to get through one of the passageways, you had to take one of two routes. You either had to go over this wall, and you're 1,000 feet below the surface, mind you. So you either have to climb over this wall, or there was this hole. I don't remember if it was man-made or if it was there, but you could have the more immersive experience, and you could crawl through that hole. So, of course, I wasn't going to be like one of those chumps that were just going to climb over the wall. I was going to go through the thing. I get about halfway through, and my helmet gets stuck. So, like, I am now stuck in this wall inside of a cave, 1,000 feet below the surface. And for what lasted probably 30 seconds, I felt like I had been down there for 3 days, no food, no water. I was just doomed, right? It was horrifying. But obviously, I made it out. But again, I would highly recommend it. 10 out of 10, it was great. Not at all. But other than that, part of the attraction, the Ruby Falls, again, it was 1,000 feet below. And as we're going down these trails in all these different caves, one of the sections that they, guided us into is a one way in, one way out, really tight space. And as all of our friends, we all get in here and the instructor tells us to turn off the light. So everyone turns off their lights and just pitch black. Absolute darkness. You could not see anyone. The person's right in front of your face. They got us to like wave our hands. You could not see a single thing outside of, as Gil again so graciously pointed out, outside of a fan of Gamecock football. This was the darkest time of my life, was being in this little cave where you could not see anything. So imagine you're 1,000 feet below, pitch black, and now you got to attempt to make it back to the surface, right? If you know anything about me, I am the most directionally challenged person alive. I will have a hard time finding my car from where I parked this morning. But imagine 1,000 feet, pitch black, no light. I am 100% going to hurt myself. I'm going to get more lost. I'm going to bump into rocks. I'm going to grab onto unstable areas. I'm going to trip and fall into one of these pits. There was water everywhere. It doesn't make sense. Why are there puddles of water 1,000 feet below? I know there's a scientific reason, but I don't get it. Anyway, utterly hopeless without the light. No shot. Gotta have it. And thankfully, though, our instructor told us, you know, hey, turn back on your lights. And now everyone's lights are back on, and wow, you can finally see everything. We can see our guide. We can see the passageways. We can see all the hazards that were once there that we couldn't see before. The light did two amazing things at once. It exposed what was in the darkness. It exposed the hazards that were there. And it also revealed the right way to go. So I was very thankful for the light. And as we get into our passage today and we start this Advent season with this theme of light, one of the things I want us to consider is how it does just that. Light exposes what's in the darkness, and it reveals the right way to go. So our big idea today is how the light, who is Jesus Christ, reveals the holiness, the truth, and the life of the eternal God, the light, who is Jesus Christ, reveals the holiness, truth, and life of the eternal God. And if you will, we're going to look right back to John chapter 1. We're going to read the passage again together and notice, again, what it has to say about the light and about darkness. And then we're going to look individually at holiness, truth, and life. Because I want us to be clear, in the Bible, and as we go through this theme of light, oftentimes it's not always referring to just a beam of light, like a headlamp in a cave. It's a symbol. It's like a metaphor. It's trying to teach us something deeper, like holiness, truth, and life. And so let's read the text one more time together. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So it doesn't take us long to see, right, this immediate contrast between light and darkness. And as I'm sure you're aware, this isn't the first and only passage, right, that talks about light and darkness. And so what John is doing is he's getting us to think back. He's getting his original audience to think back to, you might be able to guess it, Genesis. Right? Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." So as we talk about holiness, right, the light who is Christ, revealing the holiness of the eternal God, you may be thinking, okay, Silas, I get it. John referencing creation, the creation account, right? We see the connecting dots in the beginning. We see God, there's light, there's darkness. What does this have to do about holiness? What does this have to do about God's holiness? And I'm glad that you asked, because that gives me permission to keep going. And the word holy or holiness, right, it can be used in a lot of different ways, depending on the context and the, I'm the least grammatically correct person, but parts of speech, right, whether it's a noun or an adjective, what's the context talking about? And there's so many things we could get into, but I want to talk about two of those today. One, holiness in terms of God's person. God's very existence and His being, He is holy. And number two, God's holiness as it relates to His purity or His righteousness, which is often how we talk about God's holiness. So in His person and in His purity is how I want us to look at John's gospel. And again, as we refer back to Genesis, as it relates to God's holiness. So from the beginning of Scripture, we can clearly see from the creation account that God is holy. He is completely set apart. He is distinct from everything else that follows. Everything He creates, he's in a league all of His own, right? Only God Himself has always existed as a triune God. Only He would be able to create from nothing everything just by the power of His voice. Only God could have defined what was good, right? We can't define what's good in our own terms, but He does that in the Genesis story. There is absolutely no one like this Creator God. He is holy. He is distinct. He is set apart. I'm going to read just a few Scripture references and just listen. This is how God has defined and revealed Himself in His Word, in terms of His distinctness and holiness. Psalm 86, 8 through 10. "Among the gods, there is none like You. O Lord, there nor are there any works like Your works. All nations whom You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and they shall glorify Your name." Jeremiah 10, verse 6. "There is none like You, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. 1 Chronicles 17:20. O Lord, there is none like you, and there is no God but you. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like this God? Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Lastly, Leviticus 11, 44 through 45. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Why? For I am holy. For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And these are just a few drops in the bucket. There are several passages and verses we can pull that will give us, there is no one like this Creator God. And this is a reminder that from start to finish, we are reminded God is not like us. There is nothing that we could compare him to. And yet we so often will attempt to take the God who created and made us in his image, and we try to form him into ours. We try to, for some reason, we feel like we have to make him more relatable to us, just so we can try to understand him a little bit better. We almost bring him down in that sense. He can be casually referenced as the big man upstairs, right? And sometimes that's a joke. But I've heard people say, yeah, the big man, or the big guy, he's just not, you know, he's not listening to me. He's just not answering my prayers. Or I've seen t-shirts, I've heard sermons. People even talk like Jesus is my homeboy type thing. Jesus is my bestie. Jesus is my soulmate. He's just my better half. God is my co-pilot. Co-pilot. And all these may be well-intentioned with what they might be trying to communicate, but they are very subtly misleading. Although they mention the name of Jesus, they actually place the creation, us, at the center, and Jesus, the Creator God, just becomes some sort of means to an end. What God is like is then interpreted by our own experience, by our own situations, rather than how God has already very clearly revealed himself. And this may be tough to hear, but God does not exist for you. God does not exist for me. As a matter of fact, Genesis 1 tells us he actually existed before you and before me. So God, he cannot simply be dumbed down to just your best pal, your buddy, just so you feel a little less lonely or like you have some sort of just very casual relationship with the guy. He's not your soulmate just so you feel like you have a better half as you're, you know, still single. He's not your divine assistant so you can just pass off things you don't want to deal with. We'll handle what we want and what we want to do, but we'll let God, you know, we'll just hand it off to him, let him take care of the rest. He's not a divine butler that gets to wait on you hand and foot because we, for some reason, will twist scriptures in thinking that God's intention, his purpose is just to make me happy, give me an easier life. I've given him my life, so he owes me. How foolish. No, he is so much bigger. He is so much higher. He is so far greater than any little box we could try to put him in. God is our creator. We are his creation. God is our savior. We were the ones that needed saving. Jesus is the good shepherd. We are the sheep of his flock. Christ is the head. We are the body. He is our redeemer. He is our sustainer, our rock, our fortress. Ocean Park, God is holy. He is so far different than we are. He's so far above us. Only he is the Holy One of Israel. Now, Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, the Holy One of Israel, this is the name he gives for God 26 times. In the rest of the Old Testament, it's used a total of 31 times. So Isaiah is using it 26 out of the 31 times. Isaiah knew. Isaiah knew and was clearly aware of his status before the Holy One of Israel. Can you imagine? And you know the story. If Isaiah, in the presence of the Holy One of Israel, was just like, "Sup? What's up, bestie? There's my co-pilot." Like, no. Isaiah, in the presence of the Holy One of Israel, couldn't help but fall down, say, "Woe is me," and start confessing his sin and the sin of others. God's holiness in His very personhood, in His very self, is so far greater. He is set apart. There is no box we could put Him in. There is none like Him. And not only is God holy in His person, in His being, but He is holy in terms of His purity and His righteousness. And again, this is how we typically think of God's holiness. And so, as we saw reminders all throughout the text, the scriptures, about God's holiness and His being, likewise, here are some reminders about God's holiness in terms of His purity and righteousness. Just listen. 1 John 3, verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope," this candle of hope that we lit today, "purifies himself just as Christ is pure." Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, "He is the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He." 1 Peter 2, 22, "He committed no sin." The light, the Word, John's referencing. The light of the world, Jesus, committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in His mouth. Psalm 145, verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all of His ways and kind in all of His works." God is 100% pure. He is completely righteous in every way. Where we may bend or stretch the truth, God perfectly upholds it. Where we fall into temptation and even attempt to entice or encourage others to sin, we can rest assured that our God cannot be tempted. He cannot be persuaded by sin, and He Himself tempts no one. While we are unfaithful, He remains faithful. When we submit to other false gods or idols of the heart, we can rest assured that our Creator God bows the knee to no one. While we are greedy for selfish gain, God is gracious and gives of Himself. While we are often cruel to others, God is compassionate. While we seek vengeance and revenge, God remains just in all of His dealings with sin. While we're lazy, He never slumbers. He never sleeps. When we break our promises, we can trust that He will always keep His. While we hold on to our grudges and we keep track of other people's wrongs against us, maybe that's just me, God grants forgiveness and He removes our sins far from us. While we betray those in need, God is our ever-present help. When we attempt to manipulate or to deceive, we know God only speaks what is true. God is pure. He is perfectly righteous. God is not like us. His holiness in His person and in His purity, it shines so brightly like that light in the cave, and it exposes all of our wickedness, all of our evil deeds, all of our sinful desires, and it just reveals His perfectly pure righteousness. And as John says in 1 verse 5, this light This holiness, it shines in the darkness, and there is no amount of wickedness, there's no amount of unholiness that is going to be able to overcome it. John Piper would say this light is a triumphant light. It is a victorious light. God is not like us. He is so far bigger, better. This light, who is Jesus Christ, not only reveals the holiness of God in person and in purity, but He also reveals the truth of this eternal God. Again, as light is a symbol, right? This light reveals God's holiness and His truth. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, 130 says, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." God's word, God's truth, it's not a mystery or a code that we have to figure out or decipher. God's word, like the headlamp in a cave, it will guide us in what is true, and it will shape and transform us as we live. God's word will convict us of our sin. It will expose our sin, point out error and falsehood, and at the same time, it reveals what is true and what is good. We live in a world that is so all too comfortable, I should say, with being in the darkness. Whether it's open wickedness, open sin that is widely practiced and accepted and encouraged, or whether it's the tragedies of life, right? We can be tempted to think, well, man, it's just another fire. You know? Another natural disaster. Dang, another shooting right here in Jacksonville or, you know, outside somewhere else. Dang, you know, another bomb hitting, another war is coming. It seems like every time you turn on the news or social media, some other scandal is being brought to light. Arrests are always being made. Celebrities or pastors, right? Moral downfalls, horrific things being exposed. And I'm not saying we don't get, you know, sad about these things and our hearts don't break over these things. But oftentimes my fear is that we get over them just as quickly as the headlines come out. We just kind of become, well, you know, this is just the way things are. Right? This is just the world that we live in. And almost without detection, we just believe, yeah, this is the way things are going to be. We've grown accustomed to it. We've gotten comfortable. But God's word, through God's word, we can know that, no, none of this darkness, none of this rampant wickedness, unrepentant sin, none of it is the way things are supposed to be. It's not supposed to be normal. And God's truth guides us in that way. God's word will provide a lasting comfort as it reveals to us that there is a God who is providentially and sovereignly ruling over all of these things right now. We can anchor ourselves in the truth, in the light that is Christ. And not only in the world at large is this true, but what about the darkness we settle for in the church? What about the false teachers, the false teachings and gospels and errors in doctrine that we will so easily allow to influence how we treat others, influence how we think and understand sin, how we think and understand God Himself? Paul in Galatians, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And then in verse 9, he reiterates it. He says, as we've said before, I'm going to say it again. "If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Now, what's interesting is he says, man, even if an angel from heaven comes down and starts teaching a false gospel, things that are in error, not true, let it be a curse. Don't listen to it. Don't buy it. So by a quick show of hands, has anyone seen in their personal devotion or in public an angel coming down from heaven proclaiming a false gospel? Nobody? Nobody bought it? None of us have seen an angel come down from heaven, but we've all seen short TikTok videos. We've all seen Facebook posts. We've all seen podcasts or interviews where God's word is completely misrepresented. God's character is completely misrepresented. God's commands completely misrepresented, or whatever else, and we'll buy it. Well, Silas, yeah, what they said at first was really strange, but they quoted some scripture, and you can't argue with scripture. So, of course I believe what they said. Of course I'm going to follow this. It was a doctor. It was a pastor who said this. They're the professionals, right? I don't know as much as they do, so surely what they say is true. Well, they did mention Jesus' name, and I heard, you know, the word gospel used, and, you know, it was so well put. What they said, it just made sense. It was almost as if it clicked, right, for the first time. I'd never thought of it that way. And I'm like, yeah, you know who else did that? Satan in the garden. Satan in the desert with Jesus, twisting truth. A plethora, obviously, of false teachers in the New Testament, leading non-believers and believers alike astray, which is why there's so many repeated commands from Peter and Paul and these other guys to warn us against false teaching. And in a world where there is so much information, there's so much AI stuff, right? We don't even know what real pictures are anymore. We don't know what real videos are anymore. There's so many so-called experts, so-called pastors. And we can have a really, really hard time discerning what's true and what's false. The light, who is Christ, reveals to us what is true. Especially in a world full of darkness. The Word, who John tells us is God, has become flesh. The Word that has been revealed to us is the Holy Person of Christ, and Christ and His Word expose what is false, expose what is untrue, and points us and guides us to the truth of the eternal God. Truth is not simply a statement of fact. Truth is a person, and His name is Jesus. And we know, as John again tells us, that the darkness of this world, the things that are opposed to the truth of God and His Word, can't overcome the light. The light, who is Christ, will remain undefeated. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this leads us perfectly to our last point, right? Holiness of God in His person, in His purity, the truth of God. Light is reminding us, that's what the point of the light of men, right? This light that shines in the darkness, pointing us to God's holiness, to His truth, and to the life that is in the eternal God. John 1, 1 through 4 says, in Him, the Word, Jesus, the light of the world, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John, this is so good, John reminds us of the creation account. He reminds us that the Word who was with God and the Word that was God created everything. He spoke both light and life into existence. The Word who is Christ is far above everyone and everything else. He is holy in His person and in purity, who again is far above everyone and everything. He is the truth in the flesh. This great transcendent creator God entered into darkness. Jesus, in His supreme holiness, infiltrated our unholiness. Jesus, the truth made flesh, entered into a deceived and a deceiving world. Jesus, who is the life, entered into a world where death was all around. The world that He once created perfect was now stained with sin and death. And although, as Pastor Chris will preach on next week, God's creation has rebelled against the light. We have rejected the light. We have chosen darkness rather than the light. Yet Christ, the light of the world, still came to bring us life. Philippians 2 reminds us of this fact. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, the one from the beginning, the Creator, God, perfect in holiness, supreme in holiness, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the praise of God the Father. I love how John both starts his gospel by reminding us where this life comes from. That life, both physical and spiritual life, is found in God alone. And he also ends his gospel with the same reminder, right towards the end in John chapter 20. It's like he does it on purpose. In John 20, he says, "Now Jesus," again, the Word, the light of the world, God Himself, Jesus, "did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." The Christ, the Son of God, not your soulmate, not your best pal, not your golfing buddy. The Christ, the Son of God. "And that by believing, you may have life in His name." Because of Christ, we know that death and darkness does not have the final say. Because of Christ, John can confidently say, because Christ has risen from the dead, John can confidently say that the darkness has not overcome the light. And it won't. So don't settle for the darkness. It can get comfortable, but allow the light, who is Christ, to expose what is in the darkness, what is unholy, what is wicked, what is false and an error, what leads to death. Allow Him to expose those things and anchor and cling to what He reveals: holiness, truth, and life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so eternally grateful for your kindness and your mercy. You are so far above what we could think or imagine. You are perfectly holy in your very being. You are perfectly holy in purity and righteousness. Only truth and life are found in You. We pray, God, that Your Word, as we have read these several scriptures that just point to the magnitude of Your might, that, Lord, we would be so humbled, like Isaiah, woe is me, that we would not presume on your goodness, that we would not presume and make you into our image, but that we would know you as you have revealed yourself. Lord, help us in our time, Lord, as we wrestle through some dark things. I pray that your light would just expose and help us to see clearly the hazards, the temptations, and that the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, the light of your holiness and truth and life would guide us in the way to go. Not for our own well-being, not just so that life is easy for us, but so that your name is praised. You're so kind. You're so good to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.